Father, we're so thankful that we are able to be here this morning and thankful that you've put a desire in our hearts to come. We rejoice in your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given to us to be our teacher and to guide us into the truth. And as we look into some of these Old Testament passages that we're not as familiar with as we are other parts of the Bible, we pray, Lord, that you will give us understanding and blessing. We're thankful that we have the authority of the Lord Jesus himself, that all of Scripture speaks of him. That we know that on one occasion, and surely more than one, he began with the beginning of the Old Testament, and throughout the Scriptures he taught the things concerning himself. And so, Lord, we pray that we may be taught this morning, that you'll give us understanding hearts. Thank you for each one who is here, and we pray that you'll make this a profitable time for each one of us. In our Savior's dear name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're looking into the book of Ezekiel. I doubt if you know many verses from Ezekiel. It's a book that's very important, but we don't spend a great deal of time, and that's our loss, that we don't get better acquainted with these Old Testament books. Really, all we know about Ezekiel is what is found in this book, and that isn't very much. We get some glimpses into his ministry, and of course we can tell from his writings the burden that was upon his heart. But he was one of the prophets of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And two of his contemporaries are better known than he is. One is Jeremiah, and the other is Daniel. And so this was a time of great prophetic activity when the children of Israel had been carried away to Babylon. I think the only other time when you had as many prophets as you do, in fact, a few more prophets than at this particular period, was the time when Isaiah prophesied. And Isaiah and Hosea and Amos and Micah prophesied roughly about 100 years before Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah prophesied. In round numbers, and I think that's a good way to remember the dates, because we can't be exactly sure of every date, but think of Isaiah's ministering about 700 years before Christ, and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel some 600 years before Christ. So these men are later, the ones that were contemporaries of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Isaiah is usually divided into three or four sections. Let me just give you three of them. That is a threefold division. You could perhaps subdivide this a little bit more, but I don't seem to have my pen here this morning. But the first 24 chapters give us prophecies of Jerusalem's destruction, Ezekiel 1 through 24, prophecies of Jerusalem's destruction. And then chapters 25 through 32 give us prophecies against seven Gentile nations. I think, if I remember correctly, three of them are in chapter 25, and then the rest of the section to 32 is devoted to the others. And then the last section, beginning with chapter 33 and going to the end of the book, chapter 48, you have prophecies of God's final blessings upon Israel. Now, this doesn't mean, as I've mentioned in connection with prophecies of judgment and blessing before, it doesn't mean that we don't have any prophecies of blessing in the first part, and it doesn't mean that we don't have prophecies of judgment in the last part. But the main emphasis in 1 through 24 is upon judgment. Judgment upon Jerusalem. 25 to 32, seven Gentile nations, and then finally we have God's blessing upon Israel, chapters 33 to 48. Now, an illustration of a passage in the first part of Ezekiel's prophecy which speaks of hope is in the 11th chapter, if you want to turn to that. And remember, I'm not trying to be exhaustive as far as references to the Lord, because I'm planning to finish this series this year before we dismiss for the summer. So I'm just picking out sections that will help us to see that these prophets did speak of the Messiah. And in the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Son of man," or again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen," that is the people of Israel, "and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." He's going to protect them and keep them. "Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from among the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So here is a ray of hope in this section that has to do with judgment. Now, to get into the messianic passages, and that's what we're thinking about especially this morning, two of the clearest are Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 37. And so let's turn to the 34th chapter to begin with. And in that chapter, you'll see the messianic reference, that is the reference to Christ, and I'll explain this more as we go along this morning. But in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, he says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Now this verse and the others that we're going to be looking at in just a moment in chapter 37 has led some to say that the Messiah who's going to reign will actually be King David, resurrected and reigning over the nation. I think Dr. McGee, for one, held that. So you see there can be differences among good Bible teachers. But we know that this is not the case. The Gospel of Matthew begins by telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham and the son of David. And the promise of the kingdom was made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which we have read on other occasions, indicating that David would have an heir that would sit upon his throne, and he would have an everlasting kingdom. And Christ, of course, is David's greatest son. And so David is evidently mentioned here as the type of the Messiah. One who is going to fulfill that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures make very, very clear. You probably remember that the Apostle Paul, when he started the book of Romans, described the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He said that this is the gospel concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that's his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became the Son of David according to the flesh, and so he became the heir of the throne of God. And so this is how Ezekiel chose to speak of the Messiah. Now the other passage, just flip over to chapter 37, if you will, although we're coming back to chapter 34. And verses 24 and 25, you find a similar statement. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they also have one shepherd, and they also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. So, all this goes back to the promise, as I've said, that God gave to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, back to Ezekiel 34. And the passage here is from verse 20 through the end of the chapter. We can read more, but this gives us a picture of what the way in which Ezekiel spoke of the coming Messiah. Reading from verse 20 of Ezekiel 34. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. Now, I think in order to understand how this prophecy begins, we actually need to read the first part of the chapter, but because of the pressure we're under with time, I'm not going to do that. But let me just very briefly summarize what Ezekiel has had to say in the first part of it, and perhaps you can read that for yourself later on in the day or whenever you can get to it. The shepherds of Israel, that is their pastors. You know, the word pastor means shepherd. And the pastors of Israel were prophets and priests and even the kings themselves. They were looked upon as the spiritual leaders of the people of God. But they had been very unfaithful. And false prophets had come in. And you remember the ministry of false prophets was a great problem because the people were more inclined to look to the false hope that the false prophets brought to them than they were to be warned by the true prophets. And so false prophets were very popular among the people of God. But the end result was that it was like the people had no shepherds at all. They were like the children of Israel in the Lord's day. Remember, he lamented over Jerusalem because they were sheep having no shepherd. Now, they had shepherds, but they had false shepherds. The shepherds then were the scribes and the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin and the priests and so on. But throughout the Old Testament and even into the first century, which the New Testament tells us about, conditions in Israel, spiritual conditions in Israel, were very deplorable. And so the people had suffered terribly. Whenever you find pastors or shepherds departing from the Word of God and denying the great truths of Scripture, it's the people who are being hurt. And so the emphasis in this section seems to be not only against the shepherds and their failure to care for the sheep, but against the people themselves who are suffering and who are living in disobedience. So when the shepherds failed in their work, then there was contention and strife among the people. And that's what this expression means. In verse 20, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and shoulder and pushed the disease with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. It pictures people who are just trying to gain their own advantage by taking advantage of other people in Israel. And so this was true throughout Israel's history also. So beginning with this 20th verse, God says that he will do what he needs to do to meet the needs of the people. He will be their judge. He will judge between them, as the word tells us here. And this thought continues on into the first part of this section. Now, it's the Lord's purpose, verse 22, it's the Lord's purpose to save his flock. Judging between cattle and cattle That is, judging between one Jew and another Jew shows us what the Apostle Paul brought out in Romans chapter 2. You know, the Jews had the idea that because they were Jews, they were all right in their relationship to God. But it's just as necessary for people to be saved in the Old Testament as it is for people to be saved now. And we're not saved in groups. We're not saved in families. We're saved as individuals. And the nation Israel is not saved as a nation. So Paul said, you remember, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, and that's what the Jews took pride in, but he's a Jew. He is of the people of God who is one inwardly, and circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So you have the same situation in the Old Testament. God was going to judge between sheep and sheep or cattle and cattle, giving us the figure of these animals who are under shepherds, just like the children of Israel. But it was not the Lord's purpose to save all of his flock, but to save those who, that is, all of the people, but he was going to save his flock. He's going to save the remnant, the elect of Israel. And the Lord was the one who would make it clear who they were as he compared sheep with sheep and cattle with cattle. But notice in the middle of this 22nd verse, he says, and they shall no more be a prey. Now, one thing that I want to emphasize, and I want you to see in these two passages of Scripture, because there are men, good men, who simply will interpret this as meaning their return from Babylon, and that these prophecies were fulfilled at that time. But we know that the return from Babylon didn't end the problems that the children of Israel faced. And here is a blessing when the Lord says, I'll save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. Now, this means that what he's talking about here is yet to take place, because we know that the children of Israel have had difficulty right up to the present hour. They're surrounded by their enemies in their location. They're going to go through what Jeremiah called the time of Jacob's trouble even more severely. But here's Ezekiel speaking by the Holy Spirit, projecting himself to a time when Israel's troubles will be over as far as his elect people are concerned. They shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. Then then we come in verse 23 to the messianic reference, one who is going to come. And he says, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, the idea in setting him up, I will set him up, speaks of a divine appointment. One shepherd, one of the commentators says, means that the only one of his kind to whom none is comparable. There's no one like the Messiah who is going to come, the son of David. And Fawcett in the Jameson, Fawcett and Brown commentary says that when the Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 10 that he was the good shepherd, he was referring to passages of Scripture like this, because shepherd is one of the prominent titles that's given to the Messiah. And he's the one who comes in fulfillment of these prophecies. He is the pastor. The Lord Jesus is the pastor. of the redeemed of Israel, just as he is our pastor. And as we can say about so many terms and titles that are used about our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who determines what a good shepherd is. If a man today wants to know how to be a good pastor, he can do nothing better than to study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, from eternity past, it's been the will of the Father that someday it would be very obvious that his Son would be the shepherd of his people. He will to be to Israel as he is to the church. He shall feed them. Now this literally means he'll shepherd them. He'll do all that a shepherd is supposed to do. The prophets, the priests, the kings of Israel, for the most part, have failed the people of God. But the Lord Jesus, when he comes, will care for them. He will protect them from those who would harm them. He'll guide them. And most of all, he will, as he has, lay down his life for the sheep. Now, twice it's said that he will feed them to show the certainty of this promise. He's going to do everything that the people require and everything that a shepherd would do. There is no way that this promise is not going to be fulfilled. So anything that God says he's going to do, I'm sure you don't need to be convinced with the fact that he's going to do it. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, verse 24, when the Lord said he would give them one shepherd, before it said, or in verse 23, he would give them one shepherd, before it said in verse 24 that he would be their God. I think it's interesting that you see this order, because it emphasizes what the Lord Jesus said in John 14:6. If you come to God, the only way that you can come to God is through Christ. And if God was not the shepherd of his people, then God would not be their God. But when the Lord Jesus is their shepherd, God is their God. We know that Israel is going to face all kinds of difficulties, but the Lord eventually is going to spare them. Now, we have several titles here for the Messiah. He's the servant of the Lord, after the shepherd. He is a prince among them, as we read here in verse 24. Fawcett says that this implies fitness for ruling in the name of God, not doing like the false prophets did and many of the others, pursuing a self-chosen course, but acting as a faithful administrator of the will of God. So he is the fittest person to wield the world scepter abused by all the world's kings. The Lord Jesus will become a prince, the supreme ruler. And at the same time, he will always carry the title, the servant of the Lord. Remember what's stated in Psalm 40. We had that some time ago, where the Lord says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And then in Isaiah 42, it begins, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So you see, everything that the nations have needed and everything that the people of Israel have needed all these years is going to be finally fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all of this seems unlikely, and I'm sure that it did to the people in Ezekiel's day, they were in bondage, had no hope that they were ever going to see their land again, and many of them never did see their land again. And he got so accustomed to Babylon that they didn't want to go back when they had the opportunity. But if this all these predictions seem unlikely, then it's just like the Lord put his signature to all of these predictions there at the end of verse 24 when he says, "I, the Lord, have spoken it." And that's the reason the prophets were so very careful in their prediction to say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Thus saith the Lord God." And then we see from verse 25 on what we've seen we see it in the book of Romans, we see it in other passages of Scripture, that the results of the Messiah's work are going to be felt throughout all creation. And this is described in the following five verses. Let me read these to you from verse 25 down through verse 29. It says, "I will make with them a covenant of peace." Now, this is a covenant that God is making, and God never breaks his covenants. Now, this is assuring that there will be peace, "and will cause the evil beasts to come out of the land." And perhaps you remember that there have been many times it's mentioned in Scripture where God, there were wild beasts in that area in those days, lions and so on and so forth, and many times to bring judgment upon them, God would just let the wild beasts loose. So he says, "will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." Something we wouldn't do today, would we? "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season." Now, the land of Israel is especially dependent upon the early rain and the latter rain. R-A-I-N. And when they were displeasing God, God withheld the rain so that their crops would never develop and they would realize that they were not under the blessing of God. But here he says, "I'll cause the shower to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke," their captivity, "and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown." Now, many Bible teachers feel that this is a title of the Messiah. Remember, we've seen that he was a stem of Jesse and a righteous branch, and this seems to be the same kind of a reference. "There, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more." Now, I want you to notice the expressions. I've emphasized this, and I don't want you to miss this. Verse 28, "they shall be no more a prey to the heathen." There's never again a prey to the heathen. And then, in verse 29, "I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. So you see, he's talking about a final, complete deliverance of the people. And the Messiah comes and reigns. The difficulties that God has brought upon them in the past by way of judgment will be over. And the Lord will make the land fruitful and restore blessing to them and give them that which has been upon his heart to give them before. Now, Ezekiel was simply speaking about things that had been mentioned to the children of Israel before. Now, you don't need to turn to these passages unless you want to, but one of the passages we took up in Isaiah was the 11th chapter, and let me just read this, which speaks of how nature itself, animal creation, is going to be affected by the coming of the Messiah. Now, we haven't seen this yet. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is Isaiah 11, beginning with verse 6. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. If they lie down, the kid is usually inside the leopard, not side by side. And it's hard to conceive of this, isn't it? The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, instead of eating the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, a reference to the Messiah, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, the glorious rest here is a reference to that covenant of peace when the Lord is going to remove from creation itself all these results that you see. I personally don't enjoy these programs that they show on television of animals where one's killing another, and those things are just... I have a cat in my neighborhood that just is determined to get some little birds out of the nest that have just been recently hatched, and you know, you see all this going on, and you see it even among human beings in the way they're following the inclination of their hearts. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that that wasn't always the case, and that conditions such are described here in Isaiah 11 will someday be the case again. But they will. Now, recently here at Trinity, we had Romans chapter 8, and you remember the first part of that chapter, I guess it was when we took up the second part of it, beginning with verse 20, we read this: for the earnest expectation of, now the King James says the creature, but better translation and more accurate as far as the Greek is concerned would be creation. Earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That is, in creation itself, there's a longing for things to be different, be like they were before there was any sin in the world. And then Paul says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We were just talking this morning about how wonderful it's going to be to get out all of the mess that we hear about every time we turn on our TVs or read our newspapers. We long for that day, don't we, when we're going to be with the Lord and when we're going to see the fruit of our salvation. And so Paul says, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, we can't dwell safely in the deserts now, as wilderness is usually a better translation as desert. We can't sleep in the woods, because we know that you get out in the woods, why, there's always the danger of animals of some kind coming. The day is coming when the curse on creation is going to be lifted, present enmity, which is visible everywhere now, will be a thing of the past, and it will never return again. That's the wonderful part, isn't it? And so you see all of these predictions of showers and blessing and so on are things that someday are going to be realized in a most wonderful way. Now, the last two verses of this 34th chapter, we learn what the redeemed of Israel will know in that day. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Now, know means that they're going to understand these great truths. And they're going to have the evidence in their circumstances that God is with them. Now, he's not talking about the presence of God in that sense, but, you know, many times when that expression, I will be with you, I will not fail you nor forsake you, it means that God is manifesting himself, showing himself to be on the part of his people. When you read in the Psalms, you know, the psalmist says so many times, how long is it going to be before you will restore blessing, or you'll hear and answer our prayers? The Lord says, in that day, there's not going to be any question but that the Lord is on their side, acting as their shepherd, meeting their needs, doing away with their enemies, restoring that which was taken away when man went into sin. So they're going to realize that he's on their side. He's taking their part. He's meeting their needs. And then they will understand truly that they are the Lord's people, and that he is their God. So it's a wonderful passage speaking of the hope that the children of Israel have, and the blessing that is yet in store under the reign of the Messiah. Now let's turn to to Ezekiel 37. And the latter part of this section, beginning with verse 15, gives us our prophecy. Now, there's much in this passage that resembles Ezekiel 34, which we just examined, but I want you, to pay particular attention to the fact that the restoration that he's talking about is complete and final, not temporary. Now, some of them went back from Babylonian captivity, but they've been in trouble before and are really in trouble today. But I want you to notice these expressions which indicate that. Now, I'll point them out, and then we'll look at these verses in the time that we have left. Look at verse 22 here in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. The Lord's bringing those two factions of Israel together, and he says they'll never be divided again. Look at verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Look at verse 25. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And then in verse 26, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them along forevermore. And then in the 27th and 28th verses, we read, my tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So you see the emphasis that the Spirit of God was making through the ministry of Ezekiel. So we're speaking of a regathering that will be greater than the people of God have ever experienced before. Remember, we've had passages that said they used to talk about how God delivered the nation Israel from Egypt. But when this takes place, they'll forget about that deliverance, because this will be so much greater and will be a regathering that will never be reversed again. Restoration to the Lord under the reign of the Messiah that will never be changed. So it's very important for us to note here what the Holy Spirit was revealing through Ezekiel. Now, in the larger context, again, if you go back to the first part of Ezekiel chapter 37, this is where you have the Valley of Dry Bones and the miraculous restoration of the people of Israel, when it seems like everything is totally hopeless. And then we have the description that follows in the rest of the 37th chapter. Now, that clock seems to be running as fast as it usually does here. And let me point out to you from verse 15. You notice that the Lord tells Ezekiel, I want you to take two sticks, and I want you to write on one stick for Judah. And then I want you to take another stick, and I want you to write on that for Ephraim. And then I want you, in verse 17, he says, I want you to take these two sticks and hold them together in your hand. Now, some might feel that the two sticks actually become one. I don't think that it necessarily requires that, but when he puts them together, that's symbolic of the fact that Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, have been separated, and they've had their own kings, and for the most part, they've gone their own way. Now, the Lord's indicating here it's going to be different. So he says, join them one to another. And then he says in verse 18, when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them. Now the Lord says to Ezekiel, you tell them this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellow, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, now here is the explanation of the illustration. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will scatter them on every side, and bring them, will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So that this is one thing that the Messiah is going to do. Now, in verse 23, we see what this is going to mean to them spiritually. This is not just a political union, but this is something that God is doing in the hearts of his people. When he takes away the animosity that these two nations have had for each other. So he says, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. And you remember how Israel had just been plagued with idolatry. When the Lord took them into the land of the Canaanites, they were warned not to let any of them survive. Because the Lord knew that if they started to live together with the Canaanites, they'd soon be worshiping the idols of the Canaanites. And that's exactly what happened. And in fact, they got into idolatry in Egypt. And when Moses was in the mount getting the law, you remember they made the golden calf. But here he says, they shall defile themselves no more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. Even sacrifice their children in fire to these heathen gods. And I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Now, could you have any better picture of salvation than you have here? Because when the Lord saves us, he delivers us from our sins, sets us free from the bondage of our sin, and those things which are so detestable in the sight of God. But that's only half of it. First part is there in verse 23. The second part, in the last part of verse 24, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. I was talking to the men at our men's prayer meeting the other morning. We just finished reading Deuteronomy in our Bible reading. And you know, the message of the book of Deuteronomy, actually four messages given by Moses in the last month of his life before the children of Israel were going into the land without him. But the message all through the book of Deuteronomy is obey the Lord, obey the Lord, obey the Lord. The problem with the children of Israel has always been that they haven't obeyed the Lord. They've done what they've wanted to do. And the prophet like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah, they just stood out like sore thumbs because they were faithful to the Lord. But here he's talking about the people being delivered from their transgressions, and then they'll walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. There'll be a spiritual condition among the redeemed of Israel that has never been seen before. And the Lord is going to do that as a result of the coming of the Messiah upon the earth. Remember, this is what the Apostle John said, and I think it's good for us to remember this, this evidence that a person really knows Jesus Christ as Savior, because there are lots of people today who claim to be Christians, but you see them still playing with sin, living just like they used to, and ignoring the Word of God. Apostle John says this, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So this is one of the age-long evidences that a person really knows God and knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that he keeps the commandments and he keeps himself from sin. And the Lord does this. So this is a great description of people who have been truly been saved. They break with sin in their daily living and seek by the grace of God to be obedient to the Word of God. Now, verse 25 gives us positive proof that when all this takes place under the reign of the Messiah, those who have been redeemed in the nation Israel will never go back to be like they were before. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And then he makes mention, as we've seen, of the covenant of peace. And then the glorious results, conclusion of this whole thing in verses 27 and 28. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So you can see that not only will the people of Israel know, as we saw in chapter 34, but even the nations of the earth will realize what God has done in the hearts and lives of his people when all of this is brought to pass. So it's wonderful to see this, isn't it, that in such a dark hour of Israel's history, when they weren't even in the land, the prophet Ezekiel was raised up by God to remind them of these promises that they'd had and to assure them that God never gives up on his purpose. God never cancels his promises. He's going to be faithful to all that he has promised to do, and this is going to be fulfilled in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. There are lots of other things that could be said, but time is gone and I must let you go. But I hope that this is an encouragement to us. We live in dark days too, don't we? We see a church that has turned to the superficial and the light and not to the teaching of the Word of God, and we often wonder if things can ever be different, but God has his hand on us, and God is working, and we can rejoice that we have a prospect ahead of us that the world can't take away from us. And let's be faithful to the Lord and seek to encourage others to be faithful in these days when there are so many things that are going on, even among the Lord's people, which are contrary to his word. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for these encouraging passages. How thankful we are for the many times you told Ezekiel to tell the people, "Thus saith the Lord God," that you are the one who spoke these things. And though we have not yet seen the conditions that we've been talking about this morning, glorious time when even the evidences of sin will be removed from the earth, we pray, Lord, that you'll encourage us with these, even as far as our own day is concerned. That we are looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people for his own possession, who would be zealous to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. Bless us throughout this day, and be pleased, Father, to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.